Good morning. I invite you to be turning in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 10th chapter, is where we're going to start this morning as we consider the subject of withdrawing from a brother. Recently, we've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 5 in our adult Bible class, where Paul has to write to the Corinthian church about a particular man in the midst of their assembly who was living a very ungodly life, and he was not stopping to change his attitude or his actions. And so Paul has to say, you have to get away from that man. So we've been looking pretty closely at chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, and I thought it might be good if we studied more in depth about what the Bible has to say about this subject, since it is so crucial to understanding how a church can properly grow, how it can prosper, how it can succeed in performing the will of God. This also has to be considered along with that train of thought, that subject. So even though this is an emotional topic, this is a difficult topic for me personally to teach on, the Bible has a lot to say about this, not just from that one chapter. So it's useful for us to consider this. And rather than looking at every kind of sticky situation that we could look at and could get into, we're just going to look at some biblical principles to help us understand how this is to be done. So go to Hebrews chapter 10 with me, and let's consider this text starting in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10. Actually, starting in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. When we think about what kind of discipline the church is authorized by God to do, there are several levels of this. And the first level is the one that hopefully nips sin in the bud, so that the church as a whole doesn't have to take the drastic step of all withdrawing from a particular member of the church. And so this is preventative discipline that we're talking about here from Hebrews. One of the main reasons why we gather together as a local church, it's not just to worship God, although that, I would say, is the primary reason why we exist, but it's also to help each other so that we don't deliberately, willfully, continually persist in a sin. Because did you notice verse 26? If we go on sinning deliberately after we've been fed some knowledge, then Jesus' sacrifice does us no good. So it really helps when we can see other Christians so that they can know who we are, can know our situations and our backgrounds and our life situations, so that they can come to us and say, how you doing? You know, 2 months ago you told me that you were struggling with X, Y, and Z. How are you doing with that? How can I help you change? How can I help you grow closer to Jesus? And so hopefully this kind of discipline, 95% of the time, works to prevent something more serious from happening. But sometimes the next step has to be taken. And we can talk about that from Matthew chapter 18, excuse me, from the passage that Ben just read for us, where Jesus has some very specific things to say about what happens when a brother is continually persisting in sin. If he sins, then if you know about it and it's something that needs to be confronted, then you go to that brother, and before the congregation ever knows about it, it needs to be an individual type of thing where you go to him alone and it's just talked about between the two of you. And hopefully he listens. Hopefully he changes at that point, and the rest of the group doesn't need to be made aware of that. But if he doesn't, if you have not gained your brother, if that does not work, then two or three other people need to be involved. And hopefully the three of you or the four of you can help that man to change. But if he still doesn't listen, if he's still belligerent after that, then it needs to be brought before the entire congregation. And then we enter into this third unfortunate but necessary situation that Matthew 18 mentions and 1 Corinthians 5, the passage that we've been studying, talks about pretty in depth, that you bring it before the entire congregation if it's sin that is not repented of. And this is not a kind of intolerance. This is not a lack of love toward this individual who gets put into this situation, but rather this is done to gain a brother. It's for the benefit, the safety of the group, the congregation, and also for that man who's sinning, because we want his soul to be saved. We don't want to see him fail. And so this action, rather than an act of hatred, rather than an act of unkindness, if it's done correctly, and we'll talk about how it's to be done correctly, is actually an act of love, an act of kindness toward that person, in trying to throw as many obstacles in his path as we can as he goes down the road to hell. We don't want him to go there, so we're going to make it as hard for him to go to hell as we possibly can. So that's why this happens, and this punitive punishment, this kind of level of discipline is given. And so we need to talk about this question: who should be withdrawn from? If it gets to the point where the entire congregation is involved in a discussion of this man and his sin and his willfulness in disobeying God, what kind of a person should be withdrawn from? Well, we have passages about that. And the first one is from the book of Titus that we need to look at. Titus chapter 3 specifically mentions that a man who likes to argue, and he likes to argue about things that don't really have a lot of substance, a lot of meaning. He just wants to put himself forward. He wants to get in people's faces, and he wants to be right about things. That kind of a divisive person is poison for a congregation and needs to be withdrawn from. Titus chapter 3, right after Paul has talked in beautiful language about the gospel message of Jesus and how God had grace on us and he saved us and he poured himself out, the Holy Spirit's been given to us, and all these wonderful things he talks about in the middle part of chapter 3, he says, that's what you need to be preaching, Titus. I want you to insist on these things, verse 8, so that believers can be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's the goal. But, verse 9, avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they, in contrast to the message of the gospel that he's just been talking about, these things are unprofitable. They are worthless. They don't help us to reach good works. They don't help us to draw closer to God. And so as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So did you notice that Titus tells us that we're to follow this pattern, that we're not supposed to drop somebody without warning, without notice, that there is a process to follow. We've got to warn him, not just once. We've got to warn him twice. We have to tell him in very strong terms, you've got to change. Please change. God says this, you are doing that. It is incompatible. You cannot live this way. And so if it goes through twice in that process with no change, only then is there to be a withdrawing process. Stay away from him, Titus says. And notice how Titus and the congregations in Crete that Titus is working with, they don't have the authority to condemn this man's soul to hell. What they are doing is recognizing that this man has already condemned himself. This man, at the end of verse 11, he is self-condemned. He has withdrawn from the Lord, and so it's appropriate then for God's people to see his fruit and to say, well, we have no choice but to withdraw ourselves from you. If you have cut, you have severed your connection to God, we cannot allow ourselves to keep a connection with you. As we go on, we go to the book of 2 Thessalonians, we read about a different kind of man who was supposed to be withdrawn from. There were the divisive kind of people that Titus 3 talks about, but there are also people who won't work, people who are lazy. And that's a big problem in the churches at Thessalonica. You read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're going to pick it up in the text in verse 10, where he says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the name in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed, but do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." It's really interesting. In both Thessalonian letters that we read about Paul writing to this church, there was a problem with laziness, people not working. And maybe that was a result of the Thessalonians' culture. Maybe that was just generally how people lived in that time and place. We don't know. We know that they had some misunderstandings in their mind about when Jesus was coming back. They thought he was coming back at a time and maybe that they were confused about that. And so maybe their lack of work has to do with that. Maybe it's some combination of both. But regardless, Paul says, if somebody's living this kind of lifestyle, they're not providing for themselves or their families, you cannot continue to have a close working relationship with that person if they're living like this. Because people like this are violating one of the most fundamental aspects of what makes us human beings created in the image of God. Because God is a worker. God created the world in 6 days. He did a lot of work, and then he created man, and he gave man work to do. Genesis 2, before there was even sin, God put Adam in the garden and said, "You work that, and you keep it." So somebody who doesn't work is violating all of that pattern for people. And so this guy must feel shame, but I think this passage teaches us very clearly, verse 15 of chapter 3, pay close attention to that verse. Because in church discipline, I believe this verse is ignored sometimes. Sometimes we are very good at shunning someone and not so good at making sure that person knows that we are not doing it out of a snooty, self-righteous attitude, that we want that person to be saved. We want that person to go to heaven. And the only reason why we're doing this distancing and separation is because of that. Don't consider him an enemy. He should be thought of as a POW. He is a prisoner of war in the camp of the enemy, but he himself is not to be considered an enemy. He has been taken captive by our enemy. We're not to get those two confused. He is a brother. He remains a brother, a fallen brother, a brother who is outside of the family, but he's still a brother. And we should, practically speaking, make sure that we try to take him back into the family again. We're going to have some things to say about how we need to cut off our ties with a person like this, but practically speaking, wouldn't it be appropriate to once in a while shoot him an email, once in a while knock on his door, once in a while give him a ping and say, you know, I'm still thinking about you, I'm still praying for you, I'm still begging God that he would give you time to study, to think, to come back to him. Is there anything I can do to help you get back to God? Those things must happen because this man is not an enemy. He is a brother. So a lazy person is talked about in this kind of way. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians 5 once again and look at this text to read about another list of people who are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven and should not be allowed to have a working relationship with other Christians. He says in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians in verse 9 about a misunderstanding that the Corinthians had about the first letter that he wrote them. He says, I wrote to you, verse 9, in my letter, not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality, or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And so again, the specific issue in this chapter is a man is having a sexual relationship with his father's wife that is totally against God's law. So he is writing to them to withdraw from this man. But then he goes on to mention a slew of other sins that they need to be aware of, to not condone, to not allow inside of the church. And maybe he feels compelled to give this list of all these things because the Corinthians are allowing this man who's not even accepted by his pagan culture to be inside this church. So maybe he feels compelled to say, okay, let me spell all these out for you so that you understand exactly what I'm talking about. Cannot have that in the church. Now, when we look at this list of things, a divisive person, lazy person, the things that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5, some people will look at this list and they'll say this, that these are the only things that a church of Jesus has the authority to withdraw from someone for. But here's the main point that we get from all these passages. All of these people that we read about in these three passages all have this in common, that they are unrepentant, they are rebellious against God, they are not changing their ways, and so that's why they must be disciplined. These passages, these specific issues, are representative of any rebellious sin that somebody gets themselves into, and they're not changing. Any sin where someone has this kind of attitude, they should be withdrawn from. For example, if someone here decides that they are going to be a liar, and they lie, and they lie, and they lie, lying's not on this list. Any of these passages, you're not going to find lying mentioned specifically, but is that something that we can allow to be amongst us? If that person is not going to change, they cannot be a functional member of the group if that is their pursuit. So this is the main point of all of these passages, that somebody who has this attitude cannot come to God, and they must be withdrawn from, and we must cut ourselves off from that person if they are repeatedly practicing that. Okay, hopefully you're still in 1 Corinthians 5. Before we stop this morning, I'd like to look at some principles that we gain from this text. And some of this will overlap some of what we were talking about when we went through our class. And some of it we didn't really have much of a chance to mention or talk about that much. So bear with me as we go through this. Keep in mind as we read this, that Paul says when someone needs to be withdrawn from, he's talking about anyone needs to be. Look at verse 11. But now I'm writing to you. Let's start in verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with the sexually immoral, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, and he mentions the swindlers and the greedy idolaters, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone, verse 11, who bears the name of a brother. Anyone who is a baptized disciple of Jesus and breaks their relationship with Jesus, that person cannot be a fully functional member of the group. Now, keep in mind, we're not told about this man. We don't know if he had relatives inside of this congregation. We don't know if his aunts and his uncles and his brothers and his sisters, maybe his dad was still a member of this group, although that would be really awkward for them. But keep in mind, anyone who bears the name of brother must be withdrawn from. Even family members have to keep this command. The only exception is a marriage relationship. Now, when we get to chapter 7, he will say that a man cannot just withdraw himself from his marriage. The only exception for a divorce in the New Testament is adultery. And so if a woman is withdrawn from, the man still needs to stay married to her in that relationship. But even family relatives have to keep this command to withdraw from a brother or sister in Christ who is not following the Lord, because it can have the power to change that person. And also notice from this text in 1 Corinthians 5 that withdrawing from a brother assumes that there is a very strong relationship that is going to be broken here. Think about this man. This man in this text, in verse 2, what was the attitude of the Corinthians? He says, "And are you arrogant? Ought you not rather to mourn?" You know, they are very proud of this man and his relationship with them. They want this connection with him. He was a member of the group in every sense. And so to break this, to pluck him out, was severing a very strong relationship. And 2 Corinthians really gives us a hint that this relationship was really missed by this guy, assuming that this is talking about the same guy. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in the next letter, I believe he mentions this person in chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. That is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. So this man was withdrawn from, evidently, and he felt it. It was a strong relationship that got broken. And so this is a real application point for us, that if we're going to follow this process we need to have strong relationships with each other so that if we do have to distance ourselves from each other, we feel the loss, we feel the pain, so that we come back to God and it is effective instead of futile. And another thing from this chapter, a principle that we gain, is that when we withdraw from someone, there has to be a complete disconnection of ourselves with that person's life, with the exception of talking about their condition, their spiritual life, studying with them so that they can get back to God. But social ties, social bonds must be severed. And you see that when he says in verse 11, don't even eat. Don't even eat with such a one who is doing this. To eat with someone in the first century was not just an act of friendliness to sit down with them over dinner, but it was also an act of creating a tie, a social bond. He says, don't do that. You've got to sever that. And so for us, think about the implications of that. When we withdraw from someone in this congregation, we cannot go out to eat with them. We cannot allow ourselves to go to their parties. They can't come to ours. Our kids can't hang out with their kids. We cannot act as if everything is fine between them and us. We've got to completely disengage so that they understand that when they withdraw from God, their entire house comes crumbling down around them. And finally, we need to make this point about withdrawal from this chapter, that it does not attempt to force submission, but that our goal is to make it harder for them to sin and to fall away from God. And you see that when he says, verse 5, one of the main goals of this is that you're to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. I don't believe that's talking about so that he can get physically sick, so that he could die, so that his spirit is saved. I believe that's talking about his fleshly mind, his fleshly actions, his fleshly attitudes that need to be destroyed and ripped out of him so that he can come back to God. And withdrawing helps a person come to grips with that idea that they need to go through that. But we cannot ever make someone submit to God. Submission is a voluntary action where we yield our will to someone else of our own accord, of our own free will. So when a person wanders off from the flock, we can't force them into going back to God, but what we can do is try to again put things in their way so that they continue to trip up until they come back to Jesus, until they come back to God. That is our responsibility. We can make it uncomfortable for them, and that is an act of love. Verse 5 again, we want their flesh to be destroyed. We want it out of their life. And we want them back and safe with the Savior. This is, if it's done right, not an act of hatred again, but an act of love. And we see this in Galatians chapter 6. Go with me to one last passage in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, some of the last words that Paul writes in this letter, as he's starting to wrap up this letter, he says in verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If we love our children, we're going to do anything possible to make sure that they grow up to be the kind of people who draw close to God in their lives, because we care about them. And if we care about each other, then we're going to do everything possible, even the painful things, to make sure that they in their lives draw as close to God as they can. And when we do this, this is a sign of being spiritual, because verse 1, it's people who are spiritual who do this, who restore, who correct, who help other people. If we were to ignore sin, if we were to have full fellowship and full relationship with someone who is drawing away from God, we show that we don't care about their lives. But as we do that, as Jesus said too, verse 1, keep watch on yourself. If there's a log in our eye, we have to make sure that we pluck that out before we ever worry about specks that are in other people's. Lest you too be tempted. Bearing one another's burdens is what Jesus did for us. As he came to this earth and he suffered and he took punishment and he took the sins of the world onto his own shoulders and suffered to the cross, this is the example that we follow. So even though it's not pleasant, even though it's not fun, even though it brings pain to us and to that person who we have to withdraw from and distance ourselves from, this is and can be, and hopefully is, an act of love and kindness so that a congregation and that person can grow closer to God. I hope this makes sense. And I appreciate so much your attention to the scriptures this morning. If you have any questions for me after the lesson, I would be happy to talk about them with you. But for now, if you need to come to Jesus Christ, you need to obey the gospel, if you need to come to him after you realize that you have been shut out of life and a relationship with him, then you have the opportunity this morning to come and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins after confessing that you know who he is, that he is the Savior of the world, that there is only one way to spiritual life, and that is through this Christ, this Messiah. You need to come back to this Jesus this morning. You need to be part of the Book of Life again. We don't have the authority or the power to write your name into it, and we don't have the power to erase your name from the Book of Life, but what we can do is to encourage you from the Word of God and through praying and through studying to draw close to him, to have your name recorded by him into that book. Because on Judgment Day, it's only the people who have their names in that book who are going to reach Jesus. Please have your name in there. And if you need to make that right with your Savior today, please come now. As together we stand up and we sing the invitation song.